Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Who said those things to their own children? Yes, definitely. Having teenagers, I'm using lots of those things. Have you had a shower today? Have you eaten today? Those socks smell. I love that we have a mum assistant in Scripture. God tells us all these wonderful things about us. In that said, you know, that the mum is kind and encouraging and, you know, tells their children that they're beautiful. We have that in the Word of God. God tells us that we are His child. God tells us that we are loved. God tells us that we are His treasured possession and we are the apple of His eye. God tells us those wonderful things. So maybe you need to read a bit more of the Bible Assist. The Bible of God's Word tells us exactly who we are and that we are treasured possessions. Well, all the fun and all the jokey bits aside, happy Mother's Day. And I want to acknowledge all women today because sometimes this day can be a difficult day for people, not just women, but for men as well. Mother's Day can be a day where we remember mothers that are not with us anymore, remember mothers that we're apart from, remembering mothers that weren't the mothers that we were wanting. We may have wanted to be a mother ourselves and that's not happened. We may have been a mentor to other people. We may have been a leader. We may have been a teacher. We may have been a friend. Women are important in whatever role they are. If you're not a biological mother, you are still a woman of importance. God still has a role for you and God still has a plan for you to mentor people of a younger generation or people of your own generation. Women are important just as much as men are important. So I pray for those today that where this day is maybe not such a happy day or a joyous day, that God would minister to you in whatever way, shape or form you are needing. Maybe you're separated from your children. Maybe you didn't have children. Maybe today is a day of sorrow. I pray that God would minister to you and would be able to give you His love and His grace so that you would feel that deep within your hearts. So I'm just going to pray. Lord God, I thank You that You are a God that loves us. And Lord, I thank You for those women in our lives that have loved us too. And I pray that You would empower each one of us to love others with Your love. But Lord, I am aware that today can be a day that may be difficult for some. And I just pray that Your love would dwell deeper within them. That they would know that they have a family in the church. That they have a family in You. That, Lord, You would just minister whatever gap is missing in their lives, that they would be able to seek You and be able to find You. And, Lord, I just pray and acknowledge that You are at work in each one of us. And I just pray that we would go from this place feeling encouraged and challenged. And I pray today that You would work through me. You would work through the message that You have planted in my heart. That, Lord, it would be received with open ears and open hearts, Your word. Not my words, but Yours, God. And I pray that You would work mightily through this message today. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, how do you respond when someone confronts you? When someone speaks truth about something maybe that you've done wrong, or maybe brings you criticism or feedback? There's different ways to react. You might become defensive or you may become angry. Do you withdraw? Do you become upset? Do you blame others and say, well, they made me do the bad thing? Do you explain it away or minimize, making it sound like it isn't that bad? Do you try and balance it out with all the good stuff and think, well, you know, I've done all this other good stuff, so that outweighs this bad thing that I'm being talked about. Do you lie about it? Do you compare yourself to others and think, oh, well, it's not as bad as so-and-so? Or do you distract by bringing up other people's stuff to deflect from your stuff? Are you able to say sorry and apologize when you've done wrong? Can you own your stuff when accepting criticism and feedback? Today's scripture is a passage that looks at a man's reaction to someone confronting him. And he's being confronted with quite some heavy wrongdoing. In fact, it is a man who has been guilty of some pretty horrible stuff. This man had an affair with another man's wife. He gets her pregnant. And then he has the husband to this wife killed. Ouch. I don't know if any of you had someone confront you with this much stuff. I'm hoping not if you're in the room. But we're going to see how this man responds. Does he get angry? Does he get defensive? Does he try and lie his way out? Does he withdraw? Does he try and blame it on someone else? Does he try and say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so? We're going to see how this man reacts. And maybe we think about how we react when someone confronts us with truths of something that we've done wrong. We're going to look in the book of Psalms, and I'm going to give you a bit of warning. So for those that like to find their scriptures a bit early, we're going to go to Psalms. You might have actually picked where we're going to go. Psalms chapter 51. So now the man who's writing this psalm is praying. Well, this is a prayer. It's not just a nice words that he's speaking. This is his prayer. And so if you're not familiar with this passage, the man in the story or the man who's praying this prayer or writing this psalm, his name is David, and David was the king of Israel. And he's been described as a man after God's own heart. And in the scripture from 1 Kings, chapter 15, verse 5, it's going to come up on the screen. This is what is said about David. It said, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." So this is a man who is commended. He's done what is right in the eyes of the law. He's done the Lord's commands, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And for those that know the story, Uriah the Hittite is the husband to the wife that he has the affair to and has killed. So this man has done right except for some pretty bad stuff. And this is the confrontation that he gets, this truth brought to him, and his reaction we capture in Psalm 51. So the woman that David has an affair with, who's the wife of Uriah, her name is Bathsheba. And we can read this story in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And we read about how David lusted after this woman. He wanted her. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the very next chapter, we read a man called Nathan. Now, Nathan was a prophet of God. So he worked for God. He was a speaker for God and gave God's word. And God sent Nathan to go to David to confront him with what he had done so that he could make amends, so that he could do something about it. And we read in Psalm 51 David's prayer of how he's reacted to this confrontation. So Nathan is to confront the king, King David, with some really home truths. Now, I wonder if God has called you to be a confronter of home truths to others. Personally, it's not a job I like to do at all. I'm a conflict avoider. I don't like to address that. I would be the runaway and hide person in this. Even if somebody's confronting me, I kind of withdraw into myself. But Nathan is called by God to speak truth to David about what he has done. I tend to always pray that God will do the convicting and that I don't need to confront the person. But as we know, life happens and people don't always get the conviction from God. Sometimes they need somebody in their life to pull them up. So Nathan presents a pretend story to David and talks about two men and how one has badly treated another man, and that he's ripped him off and he's done bad things to this person. And David agrees after he's heard this story that the man who's done the wrong, yes, he should be put to death. He should be killed. He's done the wrong thing. And then Nathan flips it and says, well, David, you're actually that man in the story. And David realizes, oh my goodness, the secret's out. Nathan is a man of God and he's pulled me up. He knows what I've done wrong. He knows that I've stuffed up. He's uncovered and that he realizes he has sinned against God. And we're going to read Psalm 51, which is David's prayer after Nathan has confronted him. And verse 1 of Psalm 51, we're going to begin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast from me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. I find it really amazing that a man as highly positioned as King David, who had deceptively taken another man's wife and then sneakily had him killed, took this news from Nathan without any argument or defense. He doesn't try and explain his way out of it. He doesn't try to say, oh, well, you know, I didn't really kill him. I just sent him off to battle and, you know, war is war. He didn't try and explain it out of it. He didn't deny it. He didn't say, well, I've done all this other wonderful stuff. You know, in 1 Kings it says that I've done all this great stuff. You know, and that kind of makes up for these, you know, couple of indiscretions. He simply took on the information and was actually truly sorry for his actions. And he went straight to God with his apology and his prayer. What a great model for us. When we stuff up, where should we go? Straight to God with our apology and our prayer. When David was confronted with his wrong, his response was to turn to God and repent and ask for forgiveness. Are you able to turn to God and apologize and ask for his forgiveness? And although this psalm and this prayer that is written in Psalm 51 is written by a specific person for a specific situation, the prayer is still relatable to any person in any situation. We do not have to have been an adulterer or a murderer before we come to God with an apology. We do not have to just seek forgiveness for those things that we think are the big stuff. In God's economy, sin is sin. Anything that separates us from him. This is to show us a model of how anyone in any situation can come to God with our wrongdoing. In the Asbury Bible commentary, it says, Psalm 51 is Scripture's premier model for confession of sin. The setting of David's classic sin with Bathsheba, involving not only adultery, but also lying, murder and theft, also enhances its power. David takes full responsibility for his sin, implicating no one else, though others could have been cited, and offering no rationalizations or evasions of accountability. Do we sometimes go, well, you know, I did do this, but so-and-so did that as well? You know, are we able to say sorry without the but? Because sometimes when we are confronted or when we've done something wrong, we go, well, I'm sorry, but you made me do it. Or, but, you know, I was really tired. Or, but, are we able to say I'm sorry and leave it at that? Are we able to take full responsibility and own our stuff as David owned his stuff? Because in the passage it says, my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. He states, I have sinned. I have done what is evil. He's fully owning all of what he has done, wholly and solely. This is so important. If we truly want God's forgiveness, we need to accept the part that we've done. It's not our job to tell God what everyone else has done. It's our job to own what we've done. God knows what everyone else's part may have been. He's wanting to have that relationship with you so that you can own your stuff. And you're probably thinking, what a weird message for Mother's Day. What has this got to do with Mother's Day? It doesn't seem to be related about mothers. There was a mother in it, but we're not really going Bathsheba's story. We're looking at David's story. Well, for me, it's a really important passage. As a mum, I've not always done the right thing. I've not murdered my children yet. I've not committed adultery. But God is certainly, I've not had anyone physically come to me and confront me with things that I've done wrong. God has certainly done that for me. He's convicted me of things. This is a really important passage, and because I'm not the world's best mother, I'm not the world's best person for that matter. But this passage reminds me of a time when I was a young mum and I needed to come before God and ask him for forgiveness for what I had done. As a mum, I'd missed the mark and I'd not done what was right. So this is a passage that really rings true for me. It knows that we are faultless, well, we're blameless, but we still do fault. You know, we still have things that we do wrong that we need to come before God and own. You know, it's easy to explain away stuff that we've done wrong. It's easy to blame others. It's harder to take our own stuff on and admit to it. And verse 13, I think, is a really crucial verse for us in this. As mothers, but also as women, as fathers, as uncles, as aunties, as leaders, as role models, pretty much everyone. Because it says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. David is wanting to teach others of God's love and mercy to them. David is wanting others to repent and be forgiven too. When we have received God's love and mercy, it drives us to want others to know that truth too. Because we know the release it brings. We know that the joy that gets restored. And we want to teach others that this can happen for them too. In another commentary it says, the best men, and I'll include women, if they sin, should give the best example of repentance. Now King David in his time was considered one of the best godly kings of all time. And he was commended for lots of great things that he did. And he was probably the best example that people could have had of what it is to repent. Because he had done such great things, but probably in the eyes of people, his sin was so great. And if he could come and own his stuff and seek and find forgiveness from God, then that can be a model for anyone. He might have been remembered for lots of great things, but I would like to think that he's remembered most for his ability to show how to come before God when you've royally screwed up. As mothers, as fathers, as teachers, as role models, as leaders, as adults in general, we need to be the ones who set the example. How do we teach our children or children of our generation to be sorry and ask for forgiveness or admit when they are wrong if we do not display this ourselves? If we do not apologize when we have done wrong or admit our failings, then how can we expect others to do the same? It's easier to say, well, you've done wrong, you need to apologize. But if they don't see us doing that when we stuff up, then how are they really truly going to see that it's important? How are people going to know that there is a loving, merciful God that will forgive them if we don't show them and then tell them about him? This passage of Psalm 51 has two very key components. Two things that it shows us. It shows us the willingness of God to love, forgive, and show mercy. But it also shows the willingness of the individual to admit their wrongdoing and to want this forgiveness. We need both. God is always going to be God. He's always going to be loving. He's always going to be merciful and he's always going to show kindness. But if we're not willing to admit our wrong, we're not receiving that love, that kindness, that mercy from him. We need to be admitting before him, so that we can receive from him. There's a commentary called the Bible Panorama, and it actually divides whole passages and gives some key words to a passage. And it's done this with Psalm 51. And it's given us 8 words to describe the different parts of this passage. And so it looks at verses 1 and 2, and the first word that it comes up with is the word cry. So verses 1 and 2 of our passage in 51, David is crying out to God for mercy. He says, have mercy on me, O God, is the very first line. He's crying out to God. And in verse 3 and 4, he gives us the word confession. David acknowledges his sin is first and foremost against God. Even though he's wronged other people, they are also part of God's creation. So wronging other people is ultimately to wrong God. The next part of our passage in verse 5 and 6 is described by the word conception. David realizes that sin is something that we all have from birth. It is a part of our broken humanity and that we're all in need of a loving, forgiving God. David is also acknowledging that he's no better or worse because, you know, we are all people, we are all broken and we're all in need of a God who can put us back together. verses 7 and 8 are described by the word cleansing. David asked God to cleanse him like washing dirty laundry, like that ritual cleansing that they would have done in the Old Testament, that ceremonial washing. He talks about blotting out, which is pretty much removing from the record the wrongdoings. And then verse 10 talks about creation. This is the culmination of this passage. As God asks, David asks God to create in him a new heart and renew a steadfast spirit with him. It's one thing to ask God to blot out, to wash, to get rid of all the bad stuff. But there's going to be a hole left if we don't ask God to put something new in its place. And guess what? If you've got a hole, guess what's going to come back in? All that bad stuff will come back in. We need to ask God to create in us something new. Replace all that bad stuff he's removed with something permanent. We need that new creation in us. And Paul in the New Testament talks about that new creation, that we're a new creation, the old has gone and the new has come. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful that that old stuff has been taken from me and I have a new heart within me. My story is David's story. God took those things out that were wrong and gave me a new heart. It was commonplace for Jewish people at this time to wash and change their clothes as a sign of beginning new, having new life, a new beginning. I wonder if something tangible, ritualistic like that would help for you. Going home today, chucking all your dirty clothes in the laundry, in the washing machine, and saying, God, cleanse me from within. Wash away all my bad stuff. Doing something that we can do and then put on something fresh that's clean, not something that's been sitting in the basket for 3 days. Put on something clean and fresh and washed and say, God, I ask for the new to come. I ask for this new heart so that I can remove all the bad. Verse 11 is related to the word concern. David was actually worried that because of his wrongdoing, that God would remove the presence of the Holy Spirit from his life. Have you ever felt that you've done too much wrong that God won't want to be with you anymore? I have. And I think the fact that David was worried about this means the Holy Spirit is still working in his life. And I'd like to think if that was something I'm worried about, that God is still working in my life. If I'm worried that God is going to take his presence from me, that he's still there. Because my heart's desire is to have God in my life, that God would remain. In verses 12 to 16, the word is consequences. David knows that coming back to God brings good consequences. There are consequences to our actions, and David certainly paid some pretty heavy consequences for his wrongdoing. He, had a child to Bathsheba, and the child was born, but the child died. That was his consequence for his wrongdoing. So there was grief and sorrow and consequence. But David was able to reap the good consequences when he repented, when he came to God and said, Lord, I've done wrong. I need your new spirit within me. He received joy. He received a willing spirit. He was able to give open praise about his God. He was able to sing of God's righteousness. And he was able to teach others of God's ways. Perhaps you may need God to create in you a new heart and renew a right spirit within you so that you can get these good consequences too, that you can sing of God's love, that you can sing of God's righteousness, that you can receive joy, that you can have a willing spirit. And the last verse we read today, verse 17, is the word contrition. Not a word that we often use today. I did when I grew up in the Catholic Church. There was the act of contrition, which is a particular prayer that you... I can't even remember what the prayer was. I was very young. But for anyone out there, I apologise that I have forgotten the act of contrition. But verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." This broken, contrite heart doesn't mean that they were just sad that they'd got caught. Nor does it mean that God wants us to be oppressed or dysfunctional in some way. A better translation of this word, contrite, would be crushed. And according to a commentary that I read, it says, "Rather, God desires humble, contrite persons who are willing to offer God their whole selves." So to the point of being crushed, that we realize that we have to offer ourselves wholly to God. In the Old Testament, they gave God offerings. They used to offer livestock. They would burn offerings. They would offer things to God when they'd done wrong. There were things that were sin offerings. But in this passage, David is saying, "You're not pleased with those things, God, because anyone can just give something. Anyone can just do an action to try and get better with God. Jesus has become the ultimate sacrifice, because God doesn't want our sacrifice anymore. Jesus has become that ultimate sacrifice. Through Jesus we have forgiveness. Through Jesus we can be recreated, because Jesus died and rose back to life. He was the ultimate recreation through his resurrection. Now, Psalm 51 speaks a lot about the human condition and our nature of being sinful, but it also speaks a lot about the God condition, of God's nature of being loving and merciful and forgiving. God is shown to be a creator and a recreator, and he can put a new heart and a new nature within us. When we receive a new heart and spirit from God, our natural progression is to want to share that with others. And and to also give God open praise, which brings us to that verse that says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." And then it goes on a little further, "And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." He's talking about our tongue, our lips and our mouth. Is your tongue, your lips and your mouth ready to declare God's praises? Are you ready to sing? Because we're about to sing in a moment. We're going to sing this next song called Hosanna. And it talks about seeing the King of Glory. Are you ready to sing about our King of Glory? Do you see God's love and mercy washing over you, washing all your sin? Are you part of a generation, this generation, ready to stand up and take your place as those examples, as role models to what it is to God's grace and forgiveness and mercy? It says, "Lord, heal my heart and make me clean," because we want to be effective for him. We're going to sing Hosanna. I'm going to invite the singers to come up. "I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin." And then we can sing Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Because Hosanna means save us. And we sang already that our God is mighty to save. So today, if there's your heart is not clean, if you need God to wash away your sin today, I pray that this would be a time you do business with God. You come before Him without explaining, without defending, without blaming anyone else. Come before God and say, I'm sorry. You are a merciful God. Put in me a clean heart. I want to be recreated. Come before Him as we sing.